Morning, glad you're all here this morning. If you would, turn with me in your hymnals to hymn number 514. Hymn number 514, when we all get to heaven, we're going to sing the first and second verses of 514, and then we're going to sing the first and second verses of 515 and all the verses of 516. So y'all bear with us as we're going this morning. Let's stand as we sing all three hymns.
Wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Last verse. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. yonder. When the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Well, thank you for the good singing this morning. You sing as though you intend to go there, and that's a good idea for all of us. Well, as you can probably tell, we have a new sound system in place. Are you hearing all right out there? And if nothing else, we can be grateful to the Lord for that this morning. And there'll be some fine-tuning of it that has to take place, and you can help us a little bit during the day as you listen. If you pick up places where you're hearing a little too much or not enough, well, if you'll let us know and let us know approximately where you're sitting, we'll try to get all of that fine-tuned. But we are grateful for those who've been doing the work to get the sound system in place, and we hope that it'll make it a whole lot better for you here in chapel anytime this building is being used. Now, David Willoughby is vice president of our student association, of our student body, and he's going to be making an important announcement at the end of chapel that you'll want to be aware of, but I thought we would ask him to come and lead us in prayer this morning. Brother David, as you come to lead us in prayer, we'll all say amen as you lead us. David Willoughby.
Fathers, we come before you this day. We just want to ask you to anoint us, to bless us as we've gathered here to worship your blessed and holy name. Father, we want to praise you for the fact that we do know that one day when you send your son again for us, when the roll is called up then, up yonder, that we can be there with you. And fathers, we have gathered here today. We want to thank you for Audrey Pleasance and for her daughter Cindy, who we saw off from this world just yesterday as we put her body into the ground and her spirit departed from her to be with you on Monday of this week. And Lord, we lift them up to you and we ask your blessings upon them to continue to give them the assurance and the love of your peace in their lives. And for this whole seminary body, this whole seminary family to come together in love of them and in love of one another as each of us try to minister unto each other and to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. As we pray in your holy name, fill us with your spirit today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
In just a moment, Brother Bob Johnson, who is Minister of Music at Wake Crossroads Baptist Church, is going to be coming to bring our music. He's been leading our singing this morning. He will come and bring our special message and song. And then immediately following that, we're privileged to have with us today Dr. Jack Graham, who has been pastor for the last 3 years of the Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. For 8 years before that, he was pastor of the First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. He remarked as he came in this morning that he really felt at home. And I hadn't thought about it until he said that. But I suppose the only other large chapel or auditorium that I've ever seen that looks almost exactly like this one is the auditorium, First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach. And it does look very much like this one. And by the way, if you've never been there to see it, just outside and across the road, right on the waterfront there, they have a big amphitheater that Jack preached in on a regular basis. And the pulpit is the prow of a ship. It looks like it's coming right up out of the water, and you stand up there in the prow of the ship and preach. And Dr. Graham, that's the world's largest baptistry too, because a huge baptistry around the front of it out there, and they would have most of their services out there on Sunday nights all during the summer months particularly, and then just have their baptisms out there for the whole world to see driving by. And I always thought it was such a great witness that they gave as people followed baptism, followed Christ in baptism in that kind of a way. Jack Graham came back to Texas. He was a Texan originally, grew up in Fort Worth, and he came back to Texas to pastor the Prestonwood Baptist Church there, surely one of the most rapidly growing churches in our convention. And I have come to be very grateful to God for my fellowship with this man. I have found him to be genuine in ways that often are missing these days. This man believes what he preaches and practices it in every way. And I thank the Lord for the witness that he has given to the city there in Dallas, as well as to our country. He has been president of our Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. We're delighted to have him on campus today. And so he's going to come and bring our message as soon as we have heard from Bob Johnson.
Correct? All right, there we go. It's wonderful to be here. I was noticing on the sign coming in that Southeastern Seminary was established in 1950. Is that correct? And that happens to be the year of my birth. So I feel right at home here, not only for that reason, but as Dr. Patterson mentioned, this beautiful place of worship looks very familiar. So I have a lot of good feelings, but not just these physical signs, but to see so many good friends that are here today. I see Marty Reed, who taught at our Palm Beach Atlantic College, and so good to see the Reeds here this morning. We're grateful for their witness, and I was their pastor for a time there in West Palm Beach. And then I see there Dr. Tatum and Mrs. Tatum. Dr. Tatum was my primary preaching professor at Southwestern Seminary. And so I'm a little nervous right now. It reminds me of preaching laboratory. I thought I'd gotten beyond that, but please don't take that paper out and that red pen anymore, Dr. Tatum. Let's just enjoy this one. No, I enjoyed all of them, and I appreciate his encouragement while I was a student there and through the years. And of course, Dr. Danny Aiken, who taught our teachers at Preston Wood. We invited Dr. Aiken over each Wednesday to prepare our teachers, and I felt like our teachers, our Bible study, Sunday school teachers, were the most prepared of any teachers anywhere because of the fine leadership and direction and material and spiritual devotion that he imparted into their lives. So it's good to see Danny and Charlotte. And then, of course, to be here with Dr. Patterson and Mrs. Patterson. I know the inauguration of his presidency is this Tuesday, and Dr. Patterson, it would be a privilege to be here, but please accept this as my part in that inauguration, because it is truly a blessing of God for me, and I certainly believe for this seminary, beyond any one individual, obviously, but for this seminary and for this whole southeastern portion of the United States. When I was in the southeast in West Palm Beach, how I longed to see Southeastern Seminary succeed in its mission to train men and women in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I just believe that that revival can stir the Southeast and the Northeast, and what God is going to do through you, the students, the faculty, the administration, is certainly phenomenal. And Dr. Patterson, I thank you for your friendship and your leadership and your personal encouragement. I want to speak to you this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. I want to talk to you about the pursuit of excellence. We have a legend in Texas. His name is Tom Landry. And hanging on the locker room wall of the Dallas Cowboys in those years was a statement by Tom Landry, which simply says, "The quality of life is in direct proportion to its commitment to excellence." Excellence is within every one of our grasp. All of us have some possibility of excellence right there. Unfortunately, a lot of people never achieve it. Some men die in ashes. Some men die in flames. Some men die inch by inch playing little children's games. A lot of people play games through life and never live up to the opportunity and the privilege of the hour. And during these days, during these deadly days, these dangerous days and dark days in which we live, this is no time for men and women of God to be playing little children's games. This is a time for all of us to seek to become all that God could make us to become, and to achieve all of those goals that He has set out for us. Now, God is for the achievement of excellence. As a matter of fact, according to Psalm 8:1, His very name is excellent. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. We're told that the salvation of God, the works of God, are excellent. Behold, God is my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, "Praise the Lord. Make mention of His name, and it is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things in all the earth." And certainly the salvation provided for us in Jesus Christ is the excellent work of God. God's work is excellent. God's word is excellent. According to Psalm 119, the Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I spent half an afternoon one time digging up the Hebrew roots of that word, perfect. And you know what I found out it meant? It means perfect. The Word of God is perfect. All sides around are complete. All of it, self-contained. It is excellent. God's Word, God's work, God's ways are excellent. Samuel 22:31, "As for God, His way is excellent. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." God's will is perfect and excellent. Romans 12 speaks of that good and perfect will
of God. So I believe that the spirit of excellence is a reflection of the very spirit of God. When God assigned Solomon to build the temple, he said to Solomon that the temple must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. And so Solomon began to prepare an excellent expression of the will of God in that temple. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus himself was on earth, it was said of him that he doeth all things well. Jesus did it all, and he did it all well. And when you do it for him, it ought to be done with excellence. The founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, one day had assigned a group in California to finish out the buildings where the Navigators' administrative offices were housed. And he got there after the painting was done and the carpeting was done and the remodeling was done, and he walked in the front door, and it was all lovely and new carpet and fresh paint, but he went right to the back door, and to his dismay, the back door was cluttered, the back door wasn't painted, the back door was seemingly unnoticed. And he turned to his friends there and co-laborers, and he said, "Look, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the back door ought to look as good as the front door. In all that we do, from front to back, from beginning to end, excellence, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, it is in that spirit that we read the prayer of a man by the name of Jabez, who prayed in the spirit of excellence for God to do exceeding abundantly in his life, beyond all that he could even ask, think, or imagine. It is a bold, audacious prayer, a prayer that might surprise you, a prayer that could even be offensive to some, and yet a prayer that God answered. Look at verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 4. "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." Jabez expresses here a principle of excellence. It is the desire for greatness that I believe God has imparted within the hearts and lives of all people that he uses. It is a searing, burning passion to do the will of God at any cost, under any consequences. Jabez was a man among millions. He sprang out of obscurity. As you read the Chronicles passage here, you read of the account of man after man who lived, appeared, and died without making an impact. But here is one man who prayed. He prayed a significant prayer that God would give him great success. And because of it, he was more honorable than his brothers, and God heard his request. Now, the example of Jabez, I believe, encourages us to strive for success and excellence in all that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. He encourages us to move out of mediocrity and to soar with the eagles, to dare to be different. So many never live up to their potential. They never achieve God's perfect plan, God's excellent plan for their lives. Now, I've discovered that ambition can be a worthy virtue. Now, certainly, ambition can be a sin. Sinful ambition, egocentric ambition, ambition for self. The scripture says, "Seek thou great things for thyself, seek them not." Sinful ambition is wrong. But ambition for the will of God, ambition to dare, to attempt, to achieve great things for God, as William Carey, so well known, said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And I want to challenge you this morning from the prayer of Jabez and from the life of Jabez to achieve what God has planned for you. You know what success is? Success in ministry, success in life, is the progressive realization of the will of God. That's what success is. George W. Truett used to say, success is simply knowing and doing the will of God. Now, of course, on the athletic field, great coaches know that there are certain athletes, they never live up to their potential. But on the other hand, they're athletes that may not have the great physical ability. They may not have all of the qualities of a great athlete, but there's something about them. There's a motivation about them. There's a heart. We hear those athletes who participate or play with heart. And it is that one ingredient, which is desire, which is the inner motivation to succeed, that separates average athletes from great athletes. Now, this man, Jabez, achieved greatness for the glory of God because he was willing to pray and ask that God would do the unusual, the unique through his life. And might I just pause to say right here that what we are in the secret place and what we are in the small place will greatly determine what we are in the public place and in the large place. In the private, quiet place of his life, Jabez prayed. In quiet solitude, he sought the will of God. And in that prayer, he prayed, "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." Can I just say that to be ordinary is of no inherent value? That our Lord Jesus Christ takes the ordinary and transforms it by his Spirit and does the extraordinary through men and women of perhaps average intelligence, of average ability, of average education, but who are willing to be used of God, and God takes somebody like that, just like he took that little lad's lunch and transformed it and did a miracle of his power and grace and fed the multitude, so can God take our lives when we simply present them to him and multiply them beyond what we can imagine. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, interestingly enough, of course, we know that in service for Jesus Christ, the way to be first is to be last. It's not how many servants we have, but how many people we serve that really constitutes greatness in ministry. I'm afraid we've got too many egomaniacs strutting on platforms rather than ministering in the pews and in the hearts and lives of people today. And real greatness is not to please man, but it is to please God. And that's what Jabez did. And I think the goal of my life, the goal of your life, ought to be always to put more into your life and put more into the lives of people than you ever take out. And as you think about ministry, the ministry that you're accomplishing now and the ministry that God is going to accomplish through you in the days ahead, remember, it is a ministry of servanthood. And in servanthood, in the excellence of service, faithful, fervent, serving the Lord, it is in that that real greatness is achieved. So that principle of excellence, the way up is down. The way over is to get under. The way of victory is the way of humility. But notice this prayer for excellence. What did he pray? For in the prayer, we see power released for greatness. Psalm 75 says, "Promotion comes not from the east or from the west or from the east or from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." James 4:2 says, "You have not because what? You ask not." Psalm 81:10, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Matthew 9:29, the words of the Lord Jesus, "According to your faith be it unto you." You know, we're in a win-win situation with the Lord Jesus. Talk about a win-win situation. I heard about a couple of brothers. They were twins. They grew up together, of course, went to school together, looked alike, dressed alike, acted alike. But when they went to their own businesses, they had two separate businesses. One was a veterinarian and one was a taxidermist. But they had businesses side by side, and they shared the same sign. Will and Bill, veterinarian, taxidermist. Either way, you get your dog back. Now that is a win-win situation. Either way, you get your dog back. Now, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you're in his service, committed to him, there is the possibility to release power for greatness. And here it is. This prayer, notice, was for divine enrichment. He said, O Lord, that you would bless me indeed. Not just, Lord, lead, guide, and direct us and bless us. But Lord, that you would bless me indeed. No ordinary blessing would do for Jabez. His desire was for something above and beyond, onward and upward. And of course, the blessing of God here represents the anointing of God. The blessing of God is the anointing of God's Spirit and the blessing of God's Spirit upon a life. Oh God, that you would bless me indeed. Have you prayed that prayer? For the blessing of God to be upon your life, all the preparation, all the education, everything that we attempt is vain without the blessing of God upon us, the anointing of God's Spirit. It took me a while to learn that, because in ministry, you know, you can grind it out. Human machinery, human effort. But it is only by the good hand of God upon us that anything of eternal value and consequence is imparted. Oh God, that you would bless me indeed. And that is the hand of blessing, the hand of benefit that we seek. Without it, we're nothing. It was the Apostle Paul who lived in mortal terror, mortal fear, that somehow God would remove his hand of blessing from his life, that somehow he would default, that God would put him on the shelf, put him on the bench, and he said that I myself, having preached to others, would become a castaway. We dare not go without the blessing of God upon us. But not only was it a prayer for divine enrichment, but it was a prayer for divine enlargement. Now this is the bold portion of the prayer in which Jabez asked, and that you enlarge my coast, or enlarge my territory. Is that a proper prayer? Is it a proper prayer to say, oh God, that you would extend my responsibility? Oh God, I pray that the ministry that you've given would be unlimited in its influence. Oh God, give me the heightened opportunity. He unapologetically asked God to do something great, something more in his life. He prayed for more influence. He prayed for more life. He prayed for more real estate. He prayed for divine enlargement. Now, the Christian life is a much more life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe, what kind of people does God use? I believe God is willing to use men and women who experience a divine discontent with status quo living, a divine discontent with things just like they are, a divine discontent with just doing the ordinary and just getting by. I believe God is willing to bless men and women who have boldness and vision enough to pray, oh God, enlarge the witness of Jesus Christ through my life. There's nothing wrong with smallness if that smallness is dedicated to the glory of God and excellence unto his name. But anything that God touches grows and experiences his grace. And I believe that God is able to use. What kind of minister does God use? There are many things we could say about that, but I think at the very forefront, is God uses men and women of prayer who are willing to say, oh God, bless me indeed. May your anointing come upon me and enlarge the witness and the testimony of my life. So yes, I believe it's proper to pray as Jabez prayed. to pray, God, give me an influence, a wider influence, a larger love, a stronger faith, a greater knowledge. And you know why I believe it's proper to pray that? Because I want you to look at the last sentence of verse 10. So God granted him what he requested. God gave him what he requested. It was a prayer for divine enrichment. Bless me indeed. It was a prayer for divine enlargement. Enlarge my coast. And it was a prayer for divine enablement. For he said, that thy hand be with me. That thy hand be with me. Now listen very carefully. It is a great mistake to attempt anything for God, much less something great for God, without God's hand upon you. Perhaps like me, you've tried it without God's hand. And it's a disaster. But the divine enablement, Lord, put your hand upon me. Lead me, direct me, control me. It is the power and the ministry and the work of God's Spirit, His hand upon us. How many times have we heard Dr. Billy Graham say, if God took His hand off my life, my lips would turn to clay. It is the hand of God that blesses. It is the hand of God that enlarges. It is the hand of God that enables. And thus the prayer for greatness, the prayer for excellence. But in closing, I, having said all of this, it sounds so good, and perhaps I sound like some kind of a motivational speaker up here. But let me just say that there is a price for excellence. I want you to notice what he said in verse 10, and it's a part of his prayer, that you would keep me from evil and that I might not cause pain. It's easy to stay in the huddle and never run a play. It's easier to stay in the study and never preach. It's easier to stay quietly in the shadows and never stick your neck out. For the moment you seek to become, to do something, to achieve something great for God, collision is going to take place with evil. And that's why he prayed that you would protect me from evil. Because there are enemies without that resist, and we are vulnerable after great victories because Satan will come against us and seek to destroy the work and the witness of God in our lives. And about the time we think we're achieving for God, the enemy comes. But unfortunately, not only does the enemy come from without, sometimes the enemy comes from within. And the greatness, and I want to just warn you about three areas this morning that I believe that if God gives you any measure of success, these three enemies will come against you. The first enemy is that of sinful pride. Sinful pride. I've already alluded to that. And the one thing that I ask our people to pray for me, because I know I need it, is, Lord God, keep our pastor dependent and humble and devoted and on his knees before you. Because the measure of any success, or the challenge or the enemy of all success, is to think, look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Look at these gifts. Look at these abilities. Look at this church. There's the enemy of sinful pride. Then there's the enemy of selfish priorities. We get on our own agenda rather than on God's agenda. We start making strategies that don't include the will of God in our lives, and those selfish priorities. What's in it for me? How does this elevate my status? How does this make me more popular? How does this impress my brethren? How does this impress the denomination? It is that of selfish priorities. Pray. The price of success is that we resist the enemy. And I'll tell you another enemy that we often face, and that is sterile professionalism. Sterile professionalism. After all, we're professionals, we're trained, we're equipped, we have greater technology than ever before. And look what we've done, and look what we can do. And forgetting that it is the good hand of God's blessing, and the measure of success that God has given us comes from Him and Him only. And God can take it away just like that. Just ask a lot of men who are on the shelf today. But there's one final encouraging word. In the prayer of Jabez, we discover that his mother named him Jabez because she bore him in pain. Now, there is some suggestion by Bible students and scholars that Jabez could have been disabled in some way, that there's an indication that the pain was not the pain of the mother here, but the pain of the child. We don't know. But we do know this, regardless of the pain that his family experienced, regardless of the pain that he experienced personally, disabilities don't disqualify anyone for spiritual greatness. As a matter of fact, have you ever noticed that some of God's choicest servants have emerged from wombs of woe? It is out of great pain and brokenness that greatness grows. Out of a broken home, out of a broken heart, out of a broken position in life, out of failure, out of fear, out of sickness. There's a price to be paid. And unless you've struggled in some way, I don't believe you can lead. Great athletes, if I could go back to the athletic imagery again, great athletes often play in pain and with pain. They play hurt. And great leaders do the same. We were at a staff retreat with our ministers. And I asked them, as a part of our meeting, tell me the greatest spiritual experience of your life outside of your salvation. And one by one, around the room, they began to share their greatest spiritual experience except accepting their salvation. And almost to a person, they spoke of great spiritual experiences coming out of great losses and sorrows and heartbreaks in their life. Having said everything that I said about winning, about succeeding, I believe it. But have you ever noticed that while we all want to stand in the winner's circle, it is in the loser's circle that we often, most often, get closest to our God. That's why Jesus said, if you want to win, lose. Lose yourself in me. And out of pain came the progress of his life. He said, keep me from the harmful, evil effects of sin. And I believe if you pray a prayer like that, God will hear it. If it comes from a heart like that, God will hear it. Oh God, that you would bless me indeed. That you would enlarge my coast. That your hand would be upon me. And that you would protect me from evil. The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess convictions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be honest in small things and in great things.